Sing songs of praise, Father. And Father, to ask you to watch over us and care for us.
Yes.
But Father, we don't know how beautiful heaven must be. But you have told us that there we will be able to worship you and praise you and be with your Son. That there's no death, there's no sorrow. That all the things that we look for here on this earth, Father, we must realize that it's with you. And that's where we can succeed in having the things that we look for here.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your Son that you sent to the world to teach us the things that you'd have us to know. Who lived a perfect life, Father. That had all of the shameful things that happened to him. Just because of our sins.
Yes,
thank you for loving us so much, Father, that you sent him here. And he being our example, Father, we pray that in our lives, that every day we'll be more like him.
Yes,
that we may have that hope that someday that we can be with you. We're grateful, Father, that our health has enabled us to be here. For those that are mentioned, that are on our prayer list, that are our family, friends, and loved ones that are sick, Father, we ask you to watch over and care for them in such a way that they can regain their normal walks in this life. We're grateful for your church throughout the world, and Father, as we strive here at this place to present your word to those around about us who are mindful of the help that we send to the other congregations so they too may grow and prosper in lands, Father, that are harmful to them and hurtful to them. We pray for them, Father, in a special way. That they'll hold on to the truth and that they too may be able to convert others to you. Thank you so much for the church in which we're members. Father, we're grateful for the land in which we live. A land of freedom, a land that's bountiful, but a land that's in trouble, Father, we pray for the leaders of this country that they'll look to you for guidance, for help, not to man's wisdom. As in our lives, Father, we pray that you'll help us to overcome our sins. And Father, we pray that here in the United States that you'll not only defeat us in our purposes, but defeat the United States in the purposes of their sins. Help us to be examples, Father, and to never give up hope. Thank you for this meeting time that we've had here this week. We're so grateful for Brother Jimmy for coming and for giving us the lessons that he's given us to strengthen us and Father to help us to be more determined to carry out your will in our lives. We pray that this meeting has been a success to all of us. Father, we are so grateful for the men and women that watch over us and care for us, those in the military, the policemen, first responders, the doctors, nurses. All of these people come to our mind, Father, for we know that they're here to help us. We ask you to bless them and keep them safe. Father, help us in our lives to grow stronger and stronger to thee. Help us that we might study your word, that we might put it in our hearts, that we may live it out in our lives in such a way that not only we will be stronger and more confident in your word, but even those that are around about us may be also. Bless us as we work with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well as in the world. Help us to love each other more every day. Father, again, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we have that if we sin, Father, we can ask you for forgiveness. And with your help, we can overcome our sins, and Father, we can be justified in your sight. And we pray for that prayer this night, Father, that you forgive us for our wrongs. Go with us through the rest of this night. Help us always, Father, to be mindful of who we are and who you are, for we belong to you. And thank you so much for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yes,
Brother Jimmy.
Thank you again, Tom, for directing us in our singing tonight very capably. And thank you, Bill, for that well-worded prayer. It's certainly good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate so very, very much the presence of all of you. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you with us. And your presence is an encouragement to each one of us, myself included. I want to just say very briefly, just very simply, thank you. Thank you for having me this week. I've told a few of you that I've been privileged through the years to hold meetings in some different places, but I assure you, there's absolutely nothing like coming back home to preach.
Yes.
Especially before people who have known you all your life, who watched you grow up, and there's just nothing like it. And of every meeting that I've been privileged to have, I look forward to this one, I suppose, more than any other. It's truly, truly been a joy, and I appreciate so much your confidence in me. And appreciate the influence and the training that I received through the years back when I was small, when we were growing up, and it meant everything to me. And I appreciate also the privilege of being able to be around Robert again. He's been such an encouragement through the years, and to have known he and Jane is simply a joy. And so good to be with them as well. The topic of heaven is a topic that has been of interest to every individual who is spiritually minded. When you hear about heaven, when you read about it, there's something about that subject that is truly captivating because you want to know more about it. And then you know, you read, you continue to study, and your desire to know more about it is simply intensifying. Now that's true, not just with us, but it has also been true with every individual who has lived in human history. Yeah. Take, for example, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 13 these great people of faith that are mentioned. The writer says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That is, they got a glimpse of it through revelation. Through the revelation of God, they were able to have a glimpse of that eternal city. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A pilgrim is one who is traveling from one place to another. And they understood very well that they were pilgrims, not in the sense that they were traveling from one spot on earth to another, but they were traveling from one place to another. We know that because we also read of Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 10 that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't look for that city upon the earth. It was a heavenly city. It was the majestic city of Almighty God. He had a great interest in it. That great man of faith, of whom we read and study about back in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 4, and then the Hebrew writer, as he alludes to Abraham and his great faith. Those great men of faith sought that heavenly home. They knew that it was a better place. They knew that it was a place where there would be no more persecution. Many of them were persecuted. Jesus made the point in the Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he mentions those who went before. The prophets were persecuted. They knew that they were going to a place where there would be no more strife. And so even just in those few words, your appetite, spiritual appetite, to know more about heaven, you find that it's growing. If all of that is true, just what you just said, tell me more. I want to know more. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with about verse 16, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, like these pews, this pulpit, but at the things which are not seen." You mean to tell me, Paul, you can look at that which is not seen? Yes, through the eye of faith you can. Yeah. Then it goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's this body, this physical body, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." So having read that, I want to know even more now. Well, where to turn but to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. A few moments ago, we sang the song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." How beautiful heaven must be. Oh yes. We read in those two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, the beautiful description given of heaven. We read of jaded walls, street of gold, river of crystal, We read that the city is lighted by the glory of God. You might think about Moses when he came down from the mountain after receiving the law. Remember, he had to put a veil over his face? He'd been in the presence of God. Light was emanating from his face. The people couldn't even look at him. Well, it makes sense then how that the glory of God will lighten the city. But you know, when you read of topaz and emeralds and sapphire, those are the most beautiful stones known to man. But keep in mind, heaven is not a material city like Senatobia, a physical city, or Memphis. It's a spiritual city, but it is a real city nonetheless. Some would think, well, you know, if it's not like these cities, if it's not physical or anything like that, then you know, it can't really be real. Yes, it's real. It is just as real as the community of Crockett, the town of Senatobia, the city of Memphis. It is just as real. But you see, when you read of these different stones, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is trying to convey things which are infinite in nature to a finite mind. And so what does he do? How does he do that? He employs terms that we are familiar with. Things that we know to be the most beautiful things in existence. And so we know then that in reality, heaven is far, far more beautiful than even those stones and what they represent. God informs us through his word exactly what it will be like to be in that majestic city. Think for just a moment. Just try as best you can. Imagine standing before the throne of Almighty God and beholding him face to face. Being able to see Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angelic host of heaven, the redeemed of the ages. Oh my. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then you're ushered in through those gates. What then can you expect? What will it be like to be in heaven? First of all, heaven is a place of everlasting life. And that probably is the best known characteristic of heaven. A place of everlasting life. When you think about life, generally speaking, we know that one day life is going to end. You know, with every one of us, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, then our physical lives at some point are going to come to an end. But in heaven, life will not end. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus pictures the judgment scene starting with about verse 31 in that chapter. And then in verse 46 he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment," that is those on his left hand, "but the righteous into life eternal." Now listen to this. In that verse, you've got two English words, everlasting and eternal. Brethren, those two English words are translated from one Greek word. Both English words mean the same thing. Aionios is the Greek word. And that word means never to end, never to cease as to duration. Life will not end. That's difficult to comprehend, isn't it? It is, because you see, everything that we know and know about, it revolves around time, even our own existence. But as far as our own fleshly existence is concerned, you can even go back beyond that, and we can imagine that. We read about people like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and we have no problem visualizing those in our minds. And we can keep going back, and even in the Old Testament, being like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we can, through our mind's eye, even picture those. But everything about us revolves around time. So it is very difficult then to comprehend something that is infinite, infinite in nature. So here's what we do. We have to use terms that generally describe something having to do with time, that to describe something that is outside of time. Let me give you an example. The song Amazing Grace. One of the verses of that song reads this way. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So you see, there are no years in heaven. We will be in eternity. But you have words like that that have to do with time to try and describe to our finite minds in a way that we can understand something that is outside of time. So we speak of spending eternity. Well, you can't really spend eternity. To spend something suggests that you're using it up. But think about heaven as being a place where life will go on throughout the never-ending ages of eternity. But then secondly, heaven will be a place of no sorrow. A place of no sorrow. If there were no other characteristic given, this would be enough for most of us, wouldn't it? We want to be in a place where there will not be no more heartache and heartbreak. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. Man experiences physical death. And that in and of itself brings sorrow. Now, go back to the beginning. Go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into their lives through their violation of the will of God, sorrow entered into the world. Sorrow entered into the world. In time, one of their boys was going to kill his brother. How do you suppose that made them feel? That brought them heartache. There's no doubt that that brought tears to their eyes. But listen to this. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, John says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, tears are the common lot of humanity. Horrible things happen today that bring tears to our eyes. We lose family members. We lose friends. There are things that happen that mar our lives here upon this earth. And those things bring tears. But you have a picture here as, let's put it this way, as a child shedding tears, climbing up into his father's lap, and the father very gently taking his finger and wiping it away. Very lovingly. That's God, our Father. Heaven. No more pain or suffering. No more death. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more sad and heartbreaking farewells. And we've all had, many of us have had to stand by the bedside of a loved one and with tears flowing profusely down our cheeks, have had to say goodbye to someone who was dear to us. We know what that's like. But in heaven, all of that will be in the past. But then thirdly, heaven will be a place of rest. It will be a place of rest. Now that does not mean the cessation of all activity. But it does mean that, among other things, it will be relief from the fatigue and the exhaustion that we've experienced in life as we've labored in the kingdom of God day in and day out. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, where the writer says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Interestingly, that term rest is used as a noun. There is a rest that is reserved for you and me as the faithful people of God. Something that we can look forward to. And you know something? To those who have labored so diligently, rest is enticing. You've been at work all day and you come home late in the afternoon and you're exhausted, you're tired, and you sit down in that recliner. You lean back and you rest. And you think about how good that feels to just be able to relax and to rest. Well, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You know, the word rest is used oftentimes, for example, in this instance, in a sense that we don't normally think of. God created the heaven and earth and man and everything that is in the earth, Exodus 20 and verse 11, in 6 days. And then we read that on the seventh day, God rested from his labor. Does that mean that God had to rest because he was tired, because he was exhausted? No. No. That simply is a reference to the fact that his created work was finished when the time comes that you quit the walk, for you to quit the walks of this life. Your labor in the kingdom of God will come to a close. And so in that sense, you rest. I remember a number of years ago, a godly lady, faithful member of the church. She was in her home, in her bed, and her family members were all gathered by her bedside. And she was very much at herself. She had all of her mental faculties, and she said to her family, "I'm tired and I want to go home." She wasn't talking about her earthly home. She was already there in her home. She wanted to go home to heaven. That rest of heaven means that we will never be tired, weak, sick, unfulfilled. A glorified spiritual body will know nothing of fatigue or exhaustion. But then heaven will be a place of no sin. A place of no sin. Sin robs an individual of joy, of peace, of contentment, and it brings shame and guilt. And it has ever since sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 3. Sin has broken homes. It has caused parents to rise up against children. It has caused children to rise up against parents, brother against brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he goes on to say, And he said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. He says to them, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, you're sanctified. What have they done? They have repented of their sins and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But before, they were guilty of those sins of avarice and vice. We read of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. We read of that dark category of sin that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1, starting with about verse 21, 22. And it's like reading the daily newspaper or watching the daily news, where you hear of murders and rapes and assaults and beatings and child abuse and child molestation, and the list could be multiplied many times over. Oh, how horrible those things are. Things that mar lives. Things that bring unhappiness. Things that bring tragedy. Things that bring heartache. And then, as Christians, we perhaps think to ourselves, oh, how wonderful it will be to be in that place where none of that will exist. No. The place the Bible calls heaven.
Yes.
The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, John says, will have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21 and verse 8. You drop down to verse 27 and he says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is into heaven, anything that defileth or worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So to just think of that, the fact that there will be no sinfulness of any kind, causes you to long for heaven. But then heaven will be a place of activity. Somebody may say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't think about that. Let me tell you something. We will be busy in heaven. We don't know all of the specifics, but the Lord does reveal some things. There will be joyous worship in heaven. We'll be busy serving God. John writes in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the midst of them, and his servants shall serve him. That's what I want to do. Don't you? To be around the throne of God, serving him. Serving Almighty God. Service without time demands, because we will live forever. Service without frustration. Service without fear of failure, for the enemy will have already been overcome. Service without growing tired, because our glorified spiritual bodies will never grow weary, and they'll never grow old. In heaven, we'll have fellowship like we have never known. We enjoy and we look forward to times like we have tonight, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage each other. And there's something about just being around each other that is encouraging. We have fellowship with each other. But think for a moment about the fellowship that we'll have in heaven. Just think about that. Did you know that we'll actually have the opportunity to commune with the patriarchs of old? Yes. With Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam. we'll have the opportunity to enjoy the faithful of Christianity. The men that we read about in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, you think about John Mark, Timothy, we'll have the opportunity to converse with them. Ladies, you'll have the opportunity to spend some time with Dorcas, with Sarah, with Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. Think about that. We'll have the opportunity to enjoy the fellowship of God, to see Him face to face. We'll have the opportunity to bow down before Jesus Christ, who was our Savior, and to thank Him face to face for what He did for us to make heaven possible. You look around, and I want to tell you something. Through my mind's eye, I can see men and women sitting out here on these pews who are no longer with us. Even as I speak, I'm able to picture them in my mind. Even knowing and remembering the approximate location in the building where they sat. Men and women who were the epitome of Christianity, who were great encouragers of those who were younger, who set a Christ-like example. Men that we admired and looked up to and strive to emulate. We'll see them again. Let me tell you something. A little before 7 tonight, I walked up the hill behind us. I walked up the hill. And I looked at some of those stones. People that I remember. People who sat in this auditorium. We'll have the opportunity to see them again. Yes. Think of that eternal fellowship. We'll have much to talk about. We'll have much to share. In heaven, the spirit of loving oneness will be so great that everyone in heaven will know that they are deeply loved and accepted. Gives me chills thinking about it. And then finally, as we close out the meeting and close out our study tonight, heaven will be a place of reunions and recognition. Have you ever had a family reunion? Many of us have. Back in the toward the late 90s, my family had a reunion, and we were able to see family members that we'd not seen in a long, long, long time. Many of them, it was the last time that we would see them. So the idea of a reunion is something that is enticing to us. Many of us have lost someone who was dear to us, and we were left behind to grieve that loss. But then, one day, we ourselves will cross over the valley of the shadow of death. And there will be those whom we will leave behind who will grieve our loss. And you think of being able to be together again, never to part, never again to have to say goodbye, never again to have to speak a heartbreaking farewell, a reunion. There have been many who have asked, well, do you really believe that we'll know each other in heaven? Do you think that we'll recognize each other when we're there? Because sometimes people say, you know, if you're in heaven and one of your relatives isn't there, you know, you really can't be happy. Therefore, it follows that you won't really recognize others. No, that's not the case. To begin with, if there's someone that I knew on earth and loved on earth that is not there, the scripture says God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I believe he can do it. Don't you? I don't believe God will have any problem with that. All right? But look at this. Yes, we'll recognize each other. Listen, in Genesis 25, in verse 8, we read about Abraham. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered unto his people. He enjoyed a reunion. We read of Jacob in Genesis 49 and verse 33, that when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet up into the bed and yielded up the spirit and was gathered unto his people. A reunion. Even David looked forward to a personal reunion with his infant son, the one who died that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 22 and 23. While David's servants were watching him, David was fasting and in prayer to God and hoping and praying that God would grant his son, his infant son, life, that he'd continue to live. But his child died. And his servants were continuing to watch him. David got up and he cleaned himself up, changed his garments, and prepared to go in to worship God. And they questioned him about that. And David said, while my son was living, who could tell whether God would graciously allow him to live? But now that he is dead, I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to him. I can go to him. David looked forward to a personal reunion with his infant child. And even where Samuel was concerned, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we read that Samuel, of course, had already died, Samuel the prophet, and Saul was basically going mad, insane as it were. God would no longer answer him in dreams or in visions or whatever it might be. And so Saul disguised himself and went to the witch of Endor and requested of her to conjure Samuel's spirit up and bring him back from the dead. So she started doing whatever it was she did. And then the spirit of Samuel came back. Now keep in mind, it wasn't the witch of Endor that brought him back. God graciously allowed Samuel to come back. And when Samuel came back and confronted Saul, he said, "Why have you disturbed me? Why have you disturbed me in the grave? I'm away from this life. But now you call for me, and since I'm here, I'll tell you, this time tomorrow, you and all your sons are going to be dead. But here's the point I want to make in all of that. When Samuel was coming back, the witch of Endor described him to Saul. She said, he's an old man with a mantle. Now there's a lot about that you know, we have questions about. But here's the point. Samuel was still Samuel, even though he was dead. And Saul recognized him. Well, you and I should think of heaven regularly, often. And if we fail to do that, let me tell you something. If we fail to think of heaven often, then we rob ourselves of one of the greatest motivations for living a faithful Christian life. Our heart sings at the prospect of seeing and knowing such prophets as Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, the sweet singer of Israel, Peter, John, Paul. Add to that the wonderful prospect of seeing our dear loved ones in their immortal state, no longer weary and sad, no longer worn and sick, no longer clothed in bodies weak with pain and ravaged by disease. We can confidently expect to mingle with, converse with, and walk again with those whom we have loved and lost, where hand clasp and greetings will be far warmer than any that we've ever experienced in this life, in a land where heartache and sorrow and sin will never be known. That, my friends, is the place the Bible calls heaven. Heaven is a prepared place. We know that from the Lord's teaching in John chapter 14 when he was speaking to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. But you see, it is a prepared place for a prepared people. If you go to heaven, you're not going to accidentally make it. You're not going to just trip or what have you and just fall over into it. It won't happen that way. If you go to heaven, it will be because you've been determined to go. You planned to go. And here's where it begins. It begins with obedience to the gospel. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the Lord, then we encourage you to do so tonight without delay. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Please put Christ on in baptism tonight. Become a New Testament Christian, a child of God, and begin your journey toward heaven. If sin has marred your life, you can turn away from it. You can confess it as publicly as it's been committed. Pray God, asking His forgiveness, and know that His forgiveness is complete. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. Heaven is indeed one of the most beautiful and intriguing and thrilling subjects in the Word of God. If we don't see each other again, I pray that we'll meet in heaven. Come to the Lord as together we stand and sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a blessed.
Church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. What a blessing that we have.
We thank you for being here with us this week.
Yes.
And all the many fine lessons we've heard.
Fine.
Do we have any other announcement we need to make this evening?
Everyone stay with us. and eat together and enjoy this ice cream that's been made and cakes that are there. Please, everyone.
Let's turn to number 587. 587, and after this song, Travis, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Thank you.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him
more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this week, for this meeting, for us to be able to hear Your word. Father, we're just so grateful that Your Son came and died for our sins, and that we can go to heaven if we follow Your word and stay faithful. Father, we're grateful that we can be redeemed when we fall short. Man. Father, we just ask You to forgive us when we do fall short, Father. Father, we just thank You so much for this congregation that meets here. Thank You for the blessings that You've given us that we can bless others. We're grateful for Brother Jimmy and his family for being here this week. Father, we pray that Your richest blessings will be upon them. And as they leave here, Father, we pray that You'll keep them safe. Father, we're grateful for this country. Father, we pray that You continue to bless this country and help us get back to a godly nation. Father, we're grateful for what we're fixing to enjoy. Father, we're grateful for the hands that prepared it. Be with us as we all leave here tonight. Keep us safe. Forgive us when we fall short. In Jesus' name we pray.